God is Faithful, Commentary for the December 20th, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We live in a world today where right is wrong, and wrong is right. Kindness is seen as weakness, and vengeance and bullying are seen as traits of desirable masculinity. These traits are glorified throughout our history. Major battles between tribes, nations, and races of people punctuate every recounting of the past as significant societal turning points. Often these battles are led by individuals who, dying at the most a few decades later, never see the full result of their onslaught against others. Their descendants, not driven by the same lust for power, see all that has been gained seep through their fingers, no matter how hard they try to keep what has been gathered. They discover that 1,000 wolves raid their borders as they waited for the passing of the conqueror to wreak vengeance and reclaim what was taken by the victor a brief time before. If a new leader arises, they can keep the wolves at bay for a time. They continue to be a threat, biding their time and probing for weaknesses. Things did not begin that way. The book of Genesis tells us that humanity was created in God's image in Genesis 1, verse 27. That image was love, according to 1 John 4:8. In love, God, Adam, and Eve walked together in the Garden of Eden. All was harmonious and wonderful until one day fear came to visit. The serpent accused God of keeping secrets, and Eve began to fear she was missing out on something, to fear that God was not telling the truth. But God did not create the lie. That was the serpent, otherwise known as Satan, according to Revelation 12, verse 9, who invented the lie, according to John 8, verse 44. Satan used fear to separate humanity from God by claiming God's intent to be nefarious. It worked then and still does today. How often have we heard people say, in response to the genocides of the Old Testament and the Crusades and more modern religious terrorist mass murders, that if God is like that, they want nothing to do with him? Even the Bible seems to obscure and malign God's character. Preachers in pulpits carry the same message. If you do not obey God, he is going to kill you or torment you painfully while keeping you alive for all eternity so he can enjoy the torment he is inflicting on the lost. It matters little whether the torment is eternal or only momentary. God is going to get you if you refuse him. This portrays our relationship with God more as a domestic violence situation than a loving relationship. It makes it look as though God is so desperate for us to validate his existence that he will perpetrate any crime, even murder, to keep us from leaving. When we teach such things about God, especially if we couple it with the idea that only the male in a relationship can be in charge, there is little wonder why there is so much domestic violence, even among those who claim to be Christian. We take this distorted image of God and make it the default for our own perspective on the world. Rather than love our neighbor, we seek to dominate them, even at church. There are those who would pull any lever, stab any back, and think they are doing God's will in doing so, never realizing that the tools they are using to manipulate, dominate, and even destroy others were forged in hell, not heaven. In view of all of this, God is tremendously patient compared to those who claim to be his followers. Imagine how quickly their tempers would flare into an inferno if the average Christian were to be even slightly offended at something said to them. And once that fire is ignited, it often burns for generations, with the tale of the offense being passed on from parents to children to grandchildren. We even see the results of these generational feuds today in the very lands Jesus walked when he was here 2,000 years ago. We claim to be waiting for Jesus' return to right every wrong and restore the peace of Eden. But what if our failure to let him restore his image in us is the reason he has not returned? What if it is not because we have not taken Jesus to every nation, tongue, and people, but because we have not lived the self-sacrificing patience and love of God in our lives? The Apostle Peter was challenged over Jesus' delay in returning, and he responded, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But because of the hardness of our hearts, we have chosen to live in fear of others and fear of God and ignore the teaching that we are to live with love for God and love for our neighbor. The harshness and death that results from that kind of thinking is seen throughout the Bible. One of the reasons the Bible is so inspired is because it hides nothing of the evil we are capable of when we live in fear. God knows our hearts, but so do we. And if we are honest with ourselves, we behave stupidly and sometimes viciously because of fear. Often that fear is never realized, but we entertain it and feed it until it overwhelms us anyway. And we project that onto others because fear is driving us to treat others with suspicion and unkindness. We see them as having similar motivations, but it does not end there. We even project our flawed characters onto God. Because we are so prone to such projections as part of our nature, it is reasonable to expect similar projection by the Bible writers. The fear, birthed in Eden, has become so much a part of our nature that when Jesus was born and an angel appeared to shepherds in the fields to announce his birth, that angel's first words to the shepherds were, "Don't be afraid." It was fitting that the shepherds were invited to go see the baby Jesus. The tender care of a shepherd for his sheep is a model for our care for one another, as well as God's care for us. That thought brings great comfort to me today, just as it did to King David centuries before the birth of Jesus. In what we call today the 23rd Psalm, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is ironic that Americans sometimes refer to the United States as a Christian nation, but if we look at ourselves more closely, we would see that much of what we call Christian is just like what Christ called whitewash on a tomb in Matthew 23, verse 27. We have a higher percentage of our population in prison than any other similar nation in the world, and we typically put them there to forget about them. Our cities are filled with the homeless in a land with enough empty homes to house everyone, but not many can afford to buy them or even to rent them. Our people struggle with horrendous medical debt, and because so many cannot afford insurance, our hospital emergency rooms are choked with the uninsured, with nowhere else to go. It reminds me of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, when the wealthy Ebenezer Scrooge is asked for a donation to help the homeless and less fortunate. He asks, "Are there no prisons? Are they still operating? Those who are badly off must go there." "Many would rather die," came the reply. "If they would rather die," said Scrooge, "they had better do it and decrease the surplus population." Today, people simply want the poor out of sight, seeing them as a blight on our cities, projecting their own hard-heartedness and greed onto the poor. They live in fear that the poor will take from them whatever they do not give voluntarily. Ironically, it is often the case that the poor find more sympathy and support from those who have the least to share. The wealthy, not content with ignoring the needs of others themselves, when they see others helping the needy to quiet the Holy Spirit's convicting voice, tell themselves and others that those who give are just enabling bad behavior. As though if those helping hands were gone tomorrow, there would no longer be needy people among us. It is time, people, including us as Christians, stop misrepresenting God's character, both in how we act toward others and how we characterize God's actions toward those we consider the lost. His heart yearns to walk together in love with them and us, as he once walked with Adam and Eve in Eden. He vows that day will come again, but if we harden our hearts toward others, heaven will not seem heavenly to us. But God is love. He will not force us to live where we will not be happy, or where we cannot stand others who live there. That is love. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to other articles by the author, as well as books available on Amazon. Once again, that's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.